Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We are here this morning because of what God has given us in Christ Jesus. And in this lesson, we'll be talking about how you get into Jesus Christ. If you're visiting, we're glad that you're here. I have a number for you, not just for our visitors, but for everyone. 73. 73. What might that be? That's the number of slides in my presentation this morning, and I'm not joking. But fear not, we're going to go, a lot of them we'll pass through quickly, and we'll get you home in time for bed. It won't be that long. Now, if you're visiting, we're always glad when we have visitors with us, but in this series of lessons we're doing, we're especially glad to have some visitors here because we're dealing with some of the fundamentals of the faith in a series of lessons that we're calling Back to Basics. And if you have a question about anything that we do in our worship or that you hear today or about your salvation, please let us know because we'd be happy to open God's Word with you and help you be sure of your salvation. And I hope the things we discuss now will be, helpful to all of us. I'll try to remember to mute the microphone if I need to cough. And I apologize, but please bear with me a little bit. So we, in this series of lessons, talked about the Bible story and what God has done to give us salvation in Jesus Christ. But now we're looking at, over the last few lessons, what we need to do to receive that salvation. So God offers it through the suffering and death, resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ. But the offer is made, and the gift is presented. We, though, have to receive it. And so we've been using this slide here because I think it helps us to understand there's a natural progression in our response to the good news of Christ. Sometimes we call these the steps of salvation or the plan of salvation. But we said the Bible tells us we're saved by grace through faith. Grace is what God has done. We could not earn our salvation, and so it's a matter of God's graciousness. So He offers grace in Christ, and we receive it through faith. But we said to be saved by faith, we must not only believe in the Lord, but that belief must move us to change our minds about sin, to have godly sorrow in our hearts for sin, and make a determination to turn away from sin. So a change of heart that leads to change in life. That's what repentance is. And last time we looked at confession, that we say with our mouths what it is that we believe in our hearts, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is Lord. And we talked about all the implications, or at least we tried to cover many implications that are captured in that confession. But you see, there's still something else now. The culminating step that results in forgiveness and receiving salvation. And that's what we're going to look at now. And we have to be baptized into Christ. Now, surely we all understand, I know you're thinking, I understand, but don't call me Shirley. But surely we all understand that churches, that denominations, that those who identify themselves as Christians, they all have some form of what they call baptism. But we want to make sure that our understanding of baptism is based on the Scripture. So if you bear with me for just a moment, I'm going back to a presentation we had a number of weeks ago. And now I hope you understand why that particular lesson was so critical to have before we got to anything else. Because in that lesson, we're saying about the most important questions in life, like what must I do to be saved? How can I know that I'm saved? How can I know if I died right now that I would go to heaven, that I wouldn't lose my soul and be cast away from the presence of God forever in hell? How can you be sure? Well, in other words, to what authority do we appeal? How do we determine what we need to know and do in order to be saved? So in that lesson, we were talking about these false authorities, that these other things that people use as a standard for determining whether or not they're saved. We can't go by our feelings, or we can't think, if we have a clear conscience and we just think we're doing the right thing, that therefore God will accept us. And it doesn't matter what some church teaches or what my mom and dad and their church have always believed. It doesn't matter what the consensus is in the culture. What matters is, what does God say? And what God says is in God's book, the Bible. So the Bible is our authority. So you might feel that you've been biblically baptized. You might feel like you're saved. But we're not going to be judged when we stand before God by our feelings. We're going to be judged by what He has said in His Word. And so that's why we stress that we have to understand the foundation for all of our beliefs is God Himself, that God is the authority, and He exercises His authority through Christ and through the Word of Christ that we have in the New Covenant of Christ, that we have in the New Testament of Christ, that we have in our Bible. So the question is going to be, well, what does the Bible say? And if you're a visitor this morning, or I think there will be many others who will listen to it later on the website, compare what you have been taught or what it is that you have done with what we're going to see in Scripture, and examine your own experience or your own presuppositions in light of the Scripture. That's what God wants us to do, to go to His Word and make sure we know we're going to heaven. So, yes, we're just now getting to, we only got about 68 more slides to go, but so this is the part of the Back to the Basics series called Receiving Salvation. This is the 9th lesson in that series, and here we're looking at baptism, so you can write that down. You already knew that. Write that at the top of the page. Receiving salvation. Let's look at baptism. Here's how we're going to do it. Let's look at the first books that we encounter in our arrangement of the books in our Bibles. Let's look at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These give us the record of the life of Christ, and so they show us the beginnings of Christ's entrance into this world and His ministry and who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And these books called the Gospels, they already introduce us to the idea that God has something in His plan that involves water. Now that's important, because a lot of people think, well, you know, in their own wisdom, they think, well, why would God require that you have to get in water in order to be saved? But listen, in John 3:5, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you that unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So there's something to get into the kingdom of God that involves water. And the only thing that can be in the New Testament is baptism, the water of baptism. And so we look further in the New Testament, or let's go back in the order of the books as we have them. In Mark 1, John, the prophet sent from God to prepare the way for Christ, he was baptizing. And that text says, Mark 1:4, that John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance, that John was calling on the people to repent, to change their lives, to turn away from sin. So it was a baptism that required repentance, and the text says, and it was for the forgiveness of sins. So people had to submit to that baptism in order to have their sins forgiven. We'll talk more about that later. And then we find at the end of Matthew's gospel, I know what some of you might be thinking, well, what about Mark 16, 15 and 16? And tonight, I plan to address some of the arguments that people make in response to the scriptures we're looking at, and some of the arguments that people use to try to, if I can say it this way, get around these very clear teachings of the Bible about very clear instruction of Scripture that baptism is necessary in order to be saved. And how do we reply to those critiques or those criticisms, those arguments? And I'll mention Mark 16, verses 15 and 16 at that time. So you see, you have to come back tonight to get the rest of the story. So at the end of Matthew's gospel, after Jesus died and was raised from the dead, and before he ascended back to the Father, he gathered his disciples together, who would be the apostles, who were going to take this good news of salvation to the world. And in verse 18, Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples." That's the ESV. Make disciples. Some Bibles say teach. But make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them. So when Jesus commissioned his representatives to go out and take the saving message to the world, to make disciples, to make followers of Jesus Christ, that meant baptizing people. So baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you. And so we must be taught the Word of God. We must be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That means by the authority of God, by the authority of the Godhead, and as He instructs us. So we already find indications in the Gospels of the importance in the place of baptism. But then we come to the book of Acts. And let's look now at this book of history in the New Testament. The four Gospels are biographies, I guess we could say. They're really a unique genre that was unknown in the ancient world. But let's call them biographies of the life of Christ. And then we get to Acts, and here we have a history of the establishment and the growth of the early church after Jesus went to heaven and his church came into existence. And it's very important to understand the importance of the book of Acts, because when we go to this book, now we find the saving message being taken out to the world. And it's in this book of the New Testament that we see what people were told to do in order to be saved, what they had to do to receive salvation. The message of salvation through Christ is proclaimed. And then we see example after example in the book of Acts of how people are told to respond to that so that they could receive salvation. So it's very important that we look carefully at this, because here we will find, for the first time in all of the Bible, people asking what they needed to do in order to be saved. So what do we find? Well, Elijah read the scripture a few moments ago in Acts 2:36, the first gospel sermon, the first time the gospel is preached in the name of the resurrected Lord. So this is an historic moment. And Peter's sermon comes to a climax. He's speaking along with the other apostles in Jerusalem. And he says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. You crucified him, but Peter said, God raised him up. And not only did he raise him from the dead, he is the Lord. He is the one who has all authority over us. He is the Lord and the Christ, the anointed one that God sent." Well, notice their reaction. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They realized they had been a part of the crucifixion of this Jesus. And Peter says, "He's the one God sent to save you." And so when they heard that, obviously they believed it. If they didn't believe what he said, it wouldn't have bothered them. So obviously the text implies that they believe now the truth about Jesus, that he's Lord. So they were cut to the heart. The message penetrated into their hearts. And so they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" See, there is the first time we have in the New Testament someone asking in the New Testament age what to do in order to be saved. What to do in order to have their sins forgiven. Peter's just accused them of a grievous sin. They've crucified an innocent man, the Son of God. And so they say, "Well, what shall we do?" Now, let's make sure we note what Peter did not tell them. Peter did not say, "Well, here's what you need to do. Accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and your personal Savior." Now, this very morning in churches all around the nation, this very day in churches all around the world, millions of people will be told, as I was told years ago before I learned what the Bible really says, millions of people will be told, as millions of people have been told in the past, that to receive salvation, they just need to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And yet nowhere in the Bible is anyone ever told to do that. Now, of course, we do have to believe in Christ as our Savior and that He is whom He claimed to be. But Peter did not say, well, just say a prayer, the sinner's prayer that we often hear, and invite Jesus into your heart. Millions of people are going to be told that from the televangelists and from ministers in denominations and churches all over the world. Say a prayer and ask Jesus to come into your heart and you'll say. But, you know, that's we never find that in the Bible. I say that because a lot of people don't realize that's not something we find in Scripture. That's not from God. That's a teaching that was made by men, and it's not what God's Word tells us. And you remember we said the Bible is our authority, and we have to be sure we go to the Word of God. Well, what did Peter say? In verse 38, Peter said to them, and it's very simple, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, as far as having all of our past sins forgiven and going from being lost, a sinner outside of Christ, and being saved with all sins forgiven in Christ, as far as that is concerned, we don't have to have another single passage from the Bible but this one. If you just go to Scripture with a good and honest heart, this passage alone would be absolutely enough to convince you that in order to be saved, well, let's just read it. What do you have to do? What did Peter tell them to do? Repent. We talked about that. We had a whole lesson on what that means. It's at the heart of our response to God, the change in our wills that leads to a change in our lives. But then Peter said, be baptized, and the reason is extremely important. For the forgiveness of your sins. You see that word, for. That's the purpose for baptism. So in other words, not only does the Bible tell us what to do, not only do we learn what to do, but the reason for it. What is the purpose of baptism? Why do you need to be baptized? Because the Bible says it's for the forgiveness of your sins. So before that, even if you're cut to the heart like they were, they believe Jesus was Lord and they want to know what to do. Even if you believe Jesus is Lord, and even if you have made a change in your heart and a change in your life, if you have not yet been baptized, you still don't have the forgiveness of your sins. So Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. So notice, based on this very clear passage, that really there's no reason it should be so controversial when it states so clearly and plainly what to do and what the purpose of baptism is. Well, let's make this clear. Let's go a little further and point out. We can see from this that baptism is not an outward sign of an inward grace. That's the exact terminology that some people use who think that you can just invite Christ into your heart to be saved and that you're saved right then when you believe or right when you say that prayer, and that later you can be scheduled to be baptized whenever it's convenient. And when you do, it's just something you do to show the world that you're already saved. No, that's not what Peter said. Baptism is not something we do after we're already saved. Now, that's what most people are taught about baptism, but that's not what we find in Scripture, is it? And it's not something you do to a baby, to an infant or child, who then, when that child grows up, when the child is capable of believing, that he then confirms what happened when he got baptized. See, that's not at all what we find in Scripture either. Peter said, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And then verse 40 and 41, Peter exhorted them to do that. Now he kept preaching to them, and with many other words, the text says, he bore witness and he continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from that crooked generation. Now, we saw what Peter said and what he didn't say. Now, let's notice what the people, when they heard this, what they did not say. When Peter said, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, they didn't say, as many people do today, well, wait a minute, Peter, salvation's a free gift of God's grace. We're not saved by our works, Peter, so baptism isn't essential to salvation. I've been told that over and over when I've tried to teach people, when I just point them to the plain teaching of the Bible, and that baptism is essential in order to have your sins forgiven. They say, no, because, you know, you people in the Church of Christ, you've got it all wrong. You're trying to work your way to heaven, and you're trying to do something to be saved. Well, Peter said, save yourselves. There is something we have to do to be saved. It's not just automatically bestowed on you because Jesus died on the cross for your sins. So we have to do something. It's just a question of what is it we have to do. But they didn't say to Peter, well, no, it can't be baptism, Peter, because that would be trying to earn our salvation by our own works. And they didn't say, well, water can't save us, Peter. We're saved by the blood of Christ. We were just singing that a moment ago. What can wash away my sins? Not the water in baptism. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Of course, it's the blood of Christ, the atoning blood of the Son of God that takes away our sins. But it's not done. That forgiveness is not achieved. That's not realized until you're baptized. But sometimes people sort of ridicule or reject the idea that baptism is necessary. Well, they didn't say to Peter, well, no, Peter, we don't have to get in the water because, you know, we're just saved by the blood of Christ. They didn't say, well, Peter, but what about someone out in the desert? I hear this a lot. Sometimes when people come to see very plainly that the Bible does say baptism is essential to salvation, they'll try to imagine scenarios maybe where someone wants to be saved, but they're in a remote place and there's no water. Well, they didn't say to Peter, wait a minute, Peter, but what about people out in the desert who hear about Christ and they want to be saved, but there's no baptistry, there's no water there? What about people who are ill and can't get out of their beds? It's strange to me that people bring these kinds of objections up when they're not in those situations. I usually tell them, well, you're not in that situation, so why are you worried about that? They're perfectly capable of going to the water and getting immersed for the forgiveness of their sins, and yet they're bringing up these hypothetical situations where we think that someone might not be able to get baptized. Well, I'll just tell you what my own conviction is on this. But it seems to me from Scripture that if God knows a person has a good and honest heart, and that person wants to receive salvation, he can make a way for that person to be able to get to water and be immersed for the forgiveness of sins. But you have to bear in mind, too, that some people maybe on their deathbeds rejected Christ their whole lives, and now they want to get baptized, and they may not be able to. Now, I'll just leave that in the hands of God. God is going to deal with whatever hypotheticals, you know, we think create a difficulty here. The question is, what are you going to do? What does God tell you to do in your situation? So they didn't make any kind of objections like that. What did they do? Verse 40, those who received his word were baptized. They just received the word and they did what Peter said to do. That's all God wants you to do. So those who received his word were baptized. And notice, they were added that day. So Peter didn't say, well, you'll be scheduled in this coming Lord's Day when we all meet for worship, then someone will baptize you. Or, well, when I was in a denomination, I was told to kneel down and pray and invite Jesus Christ into my heart and be my Savior. So I said this prayer with one of the ministers, and then he started introducing to me to everyone in the church. Oh, this is our new brother. This is Tyler. He's a brother in Christ now. He's saved. And then I got a letter in the mail telling me that we're going to have baptism Sunday at the end of the month, and then so you're scheduled to get baptized at that time. Nothing like that at all in the Bible. Because it's necessary to have the forgiveness of your sins, because you have to do it for the blood of Jesus to save you, they did it that day, right when Peter said to do it. Let's look at a couple other examples in the book of Acts quickly. If I keep saying quickly, you'll have the illusion that we're getting done sooner. So in Acts 8, Philip and the eunuch. God sent this man Philip to an administrator from Ethiopia, from Africa. And he had been to Jerusalem, and this eunuch was on his way back to Ethiopia, and the Lord sent Philip to teach him about Jesus. And when he comes across the eunuch, when he finally gets there, it's a beautiful scene because he's actually running alongside the eunuch's chariot. And he sees him reading from the scriptures from Isaiah, and he said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, well, how can I unless someone guides me? And so Philip got in the chariot with him. Philip and the eunuch got into a Bible study there. And we're told in Acts 8:26 that Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, the text of scripture that the eunuch had opened was a prophecy about Jesus from the Old Testament. And he told him the good news about Jesus. Now, so what did he tell him? The good news about Jesus. So that's the summary statement that Luke, the Holy Spirit guiding Luke to record this for us. Luke sort of summarizes and says, he doesn't tell us what all in detail that Philip said to him. He just said, so he preached Jesus to him. So whatever preaching Jesus is, it involves telling someone how to respond to Jesus, that you must be baptized, because as soon as they come to water, now they're out in a remote place. But then as the text says, as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? You know, I ask people that when I teach them one-on-one and we finally get to that point, I ask them the same question. Here's water right here, or there's water wherever. What's preventing you from being baptized? Ask yourself that question if you have not been baptized into Christ this morning. We have a heated baptistry. I think it's chlorinated. It's clean. I've got these hip waders. I can immerse you into Christ and fill my hip waders with water, which happens every time I wear them. But we can do it here. We can do it wherever there is water. But, you know, the problem isn't that the opportunity isn't there. You have the opportunity. So here's water. Obviously, he knew from preaching of the gospel that there's water involved. As soon as he sees water, he wants to get baptized. So here's what happens. The text says that he commanded, we're still in that same section of Acts chapter 8. He commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water. See, baptism, that English word, it isn't really a translation from the Greek New Testament. It's a transliteration. Meaning the translators didn't put it into the equivalent English word. They just gave it an English spelling. The word in Greek is baptizo, I baptize, and baptisma, the noun. And so they just gave it an English spelling. But what the word means is immerse. So in other words, Peter said on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:38, repent and be immersed. See, baptism isn't pouring water on your head, or it isn't sprinkling water on you. That's not baptism. Now, people may call that baptism, but that's not the word, what the Word of God says about it. And if all you had to do is have a little ceremony and a ritual where you just pour some water on a person's head or sprinkle a little bit of water on them, you wouldn't have to go down into the water to baptize someone. But they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he immersed him. He immersed him. And then they came up out of the water. That's what happens when you're baptized. Now, if that didn't happen to you, you were not baptized. We're not trying to be offensive. We just want you to understand what the Bible says about it. So they had to both go down into the water. Here's our image again. And they had to come up out of the water. Now let's go to another case. There's just a couple more in Acts, and then a few more scriptures, and then six or seven more points, and then we'll be done. But notice, later in the book of Acts, you remember why we said the book of Acts is so important. Well, in Acts 16, the Apostle Paul is preaching the gospel, and he comes to the city of Philippi, where he's arrested, he's beaten, he's put in jail, and the jailer who's watching over him ends up asking Paul, I wish we had time to look at the whole account. It's a fascinating and beautiful and a powerful conversion story in the book of Acts. But the jailer reaches a point in Acts 16 and verse 30 where he cries out to Paul and Silas. He brought them out and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now there it's stated explicitly. That's the question we're going to the Bible to answer right now. What must you do to be saved? Well, sometimes people just quote verse 30 and stop there. What Paul said was, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household. Now, sometimes people stop there and say, see, that's all you have to do. You don't have to get in the water. Paul just said, believe, and you'll be saved. Well, of course he had to tell them to believe in Christ because he knew nothing about Christ. You remember in Acts 2:38, Peter didn't tell those who heard when they asked, well, what shall we do? He didn't say believe on the Lord, because it was evident they did. They believed what he said about Jesus. So he starts with repentance. When they ask what to do, he says repent and be baptized. Now this man hasn't heard about Jesus. So Paul says, well, you need to believe in the Lord Jesus. But you can't stop there. Sometimes I see this on a billboard or on a church sign. But this isn't the whole account. Because then the text tells them that they spoke the word of the Lord to him. So then they went on to tell him about this Jesus and what they needed to do. It says, and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night. Notice, when people hear and are convicted by the gospel, the Bible teaches that they're not scheduled to be baptized. They're taken then and baptized. The same hour of the night. And he washed their wounds. Because it's necessary in order to be saved. It's urgent. And that man, that jailer, wanted to be saved. He thought he was a moment from death. He thought the prisoners had escaped and the punishment for the jailer would be death. He wanted to get his soul right with God. So he was baptized that same hour of the night. He was baptized at once, he and all of his family. And then I love how Luke summarizes it in verse 33. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. So after he hears the word of the Lord and he gets baptized, Luke says, that's what believing in God is. It's not just faith by itself. It's not just the moment you believe and you cry out to God. It's when you hear the word and you respond to the word. And that's summarized as believing in the Lord. So he believed in God. And that's why he could rejoice, because his sins had been forgiven. Now to this man who taught him. When we first encounter Paul in the Bible, he's called Saul, and he's persecuting Christians. He doesn't believe in Christ, but Jesus appears to him, and he realizes Christ has been raised, and he is the Lord. And so he is also cut to his heart. He is mourning. He is praying. He is fasting. He hasn't had anything to eat. He's been praying and fasting for several days, and God sends a man named Ananias to him. And what did Saul, who later becomes known as the Apostle Paul, what did he say about what Ananias told him to do to be saved? So when he's telling about his conversion in Acts 22:16, he says, this is what the man of God said to me. This is what Ananias, God sent him to me so that I could be saved. And this is what he said to me. Why do you wait? See, in other words, the wait is unusual. Paul was already convicted. He was already sorry. He already believed. He already repented. He's been praying for 3 days, but he hasn't been baptized yet. He said, don't wait. Why are you waiting? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's how you call on the name of the Lord. Acts 2:21, Peter said, quoting Joel chapter 2, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But then he told him how you do it. Repent and be baptized. And here we're told again, you see how plain it is in the Bible to wash away your sins. So we ask you the same question. If you've heard the gospel and you know what you must do to be saved, why are you waiting? Why do you wait? That's what God's asking you. Now the baptism and the epistles. We're almost halfway, so just be patient. Some of you don't know I'm joking. I'm joking. We're winding down here. Just want to notice a couple of passages quickly, passages from the epistles. And I just want to get these in, because later people may be listening to the lesson that we're going to post to the website. But sometimes people make the objection that water can't save you. And that's right. But in 1 Peter 3:20 and 21, Peter said baptism saved you. Just like Noah and his family, God told him to get in the ark, and he sent the flood. And by means of that flood, God brought Noah into a new world. And so he said, just as 8 persons were saved through water, 1 Peter 3:20 and 21, baptism is like that, he says. Baptism now saves you. But he says it's not the removal of dirt from the body. It's not the water. It's because you're doing what God said to do. It's an appeal to God to save you. It's not trying to save yourself by your own works. It's an admission that you can't save yourself. So you need to do what God said so God can save you. To appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection. See, it's through Christ that we're saved, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But baptism is a part of it. Now, Galatians 3, 26 and 27, this is an extremely important passage. And it's going to bring it all together, everything we've been saying about how we receive salvation. Notice here, Paul says, "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Now watch this. He says, in Christ Jesus. He adds the word Jesus here, but often in Scripture it will be just in Christ. I started when I got up here with the benediction from Ephesians 1:3. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is in Christ. That's where you have to be. So he says, it's in Christ that you're sons of God. So here's why, you're going to see why we've portrayed it in the way that we have on this slide. We want to get in Christ. That's where salvation is. God offers salvation by his grace in Christ. Marvel at my mad PowerPoint skills. It took me a long time to do that little thing where it gets big like that. So I insist that you be impressed. So in Christ, we got to get in Christ. That's where salvation is. So he says, in Christ, you all become children of God. That's when you enter God's family. That's when you become a child of God. That's when you're born again. What did Jesus say? You have to be born again. And when Nicodemus asked him, he said in John 3:5, you must be born of the water and the Spirit. That's when you have a new birth. Now you enter a new family, the family of God, which is the church of God. But he says, you're all sons of God through faith. We've been emphasizing all along, we receive salvation through faith. Well, how do you get it through faith? Look at the text. For, he's writing to Christians. Now he explains. Well, here's why you're a child of God in Christ. Because, for, as many of you as were, see, you are now sons of God because of something you did. You are now because of what you did. For you were baptized into Christ. Baptized into. Now that's the first time we've introduced that thought, that it's at the point of baptism that you enter Christ. Many times people want to appeal to Romans 10, 9, and 10, where Paul said, if you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, you'll be saved. So there's nothing else to do, some people think, when they read that. But no, Paul goes on to explain in Romans 10, 9, and 10, for with the heart you believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth you confess unto salvation. Now that's what the Greek text says. Your Bible might read a little bit differently, but Paul said twice there, belief is something that moves you toward salvation, unto. And when you confess him with the mouth, that's moving you unto salvation. When you came down the street, you were coming unto this building. When you parked in the parking lot, you were coming unto this auditorium. But not until you opened the door and walked through did you enter into. You come toward it, but then there's one step where you enter into. And so these other steps are leading us toward or unto being in Christ. But then Paul said, it's when you're baptized that you enter into Christ. As many of you as were baptized into Christ. So that means before baptism, you're out here. This is what I usually draw on a little pad when I'm studying with somebody one-on-one. I say, see, you're out here. And it's not until you believe and your faith moves you to repent and confess and to be baptized. When you come up out of the water, that's when you're going to be here. And so one final passage, I'm just putting it out there so we can close. I'd love to study this text in detail. But I want you to notice when Paul writes to the church, he wants them to know what happened when they got baptized. And you need to know, you need to understand that as well. But in Romans 6, 1 through 6, Paul says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? You died to sin. Well, when and how did that happen? He said, do you not know that all of us who have been, there it is again, baptized into Christ. That means before baptism, you're not in Christ. If you can be saved before baptism, then that would mean you're saved outside of Christ. But all spiritual blessings, Ephesians 1:3, are in Christ. So he says you're baptized into Christ. You're buried there. See, it's a burial by baptism into death, so that like Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, you too can walk in newness of life. Now, if you've been united with him in a death like his, in baptism, he just explained what that was. So he's essentially saying, if you've been baptized, then you shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his, knowing the old self was crucified with him. The body of sin might be done away, brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be in bondage to sin. All I want you to notice about that passage is before baptism, you're still a slave to sin. And the blood of Christ doesn't set you free until that old man dies. And when you go down into that water, that's like a burial, like they buried, Jesus died and they buried him in the tomb. You die to self. You die to sin. You're put under the water and you're resurrected a new creature in Christ, free from sin. And you start living in newness of life. That all happens at baptism. That's what Paul said, not before. So true biblical baptism, the only baptism acceptable to God, is immersion in water of a penitent believer for the remission of sins. So if you were sprinkled or had water poured on you as a child, you weren't actually baptized. If you were taught that you were saved and you didn't have to be baptized, then how could you have been baptized for the remission of sins? You see what the Bible is telling us about. Have you been biblically baptized? Now, if you want to study this further, let us know. We have this time where we all stand and we sing this song. And if you want to respond to the gospel or if you want to study more, you can let us know. You don't have to come now. You can let us know before you leave this morning. You can contact us. Some people come because they want to be restored. They want prayers. Whatever your need is, you see, God has done his part. Will you respond to it? We're going to sing this song to encourage you. Would you stand as we are led in song?